Thank you. Actually, it's true that we don't need permits in Guinea. However, there are other complications, especially when you're trying to build a church building in a Muslim village. And so you don't need official paperwork per se, but it can be a long, drawn-out process nonetheless. So I'd like to pray for you guys too as I start, and Colin asked me actually to pray in Landuma, so you can get a little bit of a feel for what it sounds like. So let's pray and ask God's blessing on the church program here and in particular. Gasuka nu sendantumale senyali le pala e ba ma maringale ya soto tay titia kuper ya kolo gasali do se pale fana ma maringa ngai ngai mi nga dachon ma maringa ngai ngin sabusa mana mana yati mo soto binja be amarno sotomo. Taifeta wanayam isa dirde. Amen. I was asking, I guess you should provide a translation, right, if somebody speaks in tongues. asking God's blessing, and you guys, he would keep you unified and receive the glory through this project, and praising him for that. We actually are building a church building as well in Kimia, because I guess it wasn't any of the photos, but the one place we've been meeting is kind of falling apart. Maybe you remember it wasn't in great shape when y'all were there before, but it's getting worse. Walls are falling down. So it's not an issue of finances, but it is an issue actually of getting the village to give us a location where we can build. Which in theory, should not be an issue because of the government says it's freedom of religion, but it's been a little complicated nonetheless. So be praying for that as you think about us over there. Wanted to thank you for having us here this weekend again. We really enjoyed the time. We enjoy, Jean was just saying how much she enjoys the singing this morning. We missed that over there. So thank you for all of that. Most of you know that I grew up in France, where my parents are missionaries. And since France is kind of halfway between Guinea and the States, when possible, we stop there on the way and spend some time with them. My dad's health isn't getting any better. So we would like to see them on our church there. And we spent a good chunk of the summer there. And while we were there, we visited an area of the country in France that I'd never been before, Brittany. Normandy, where Normandy is, of course, is where D-Day happened. The U.S. soldiers landed during World War II and took the beaches. I don't know, has anybody been there? Okay, one person, all right, and our family. Has anybody either, I don't suppose, most of the sort of, anybody would have fought there, but has anybody had relatives that fought there? Wow, actually quite a few people. Okay. Wow, that's amazing. I don't have any relatives that I know of that have fought there, but I must say that while I was there, I was really, really moved and really, really touched by seeing in person some of the places where the landings took place, and walking through the cemetery near Omaha Beach, where there are literally over 9,000 U.S. soldiers. I think we have a shot of that, who are buried there. It's really, really, really moving to see the rows of crosses and Stars of David. It's a pretty awe-inspiring reminder of the sacrifice that U.S. soldiers went through. People who had never even been to France, and yet gave their lives to people they didn't know. And it didn't take long when you're there to realize that not only was it a costly sacrifice, but just how many obstacles they faced even before they landed. I looked this up a little bit. Of course, some of you have watched Saving Private Ryan, and that gives a pretty graphic description of what took place. But I'd never walked through some of the bomb craters that our family You know, some, well, actually, that's Pointe du Hoc, where the rangers scaled the cliffs. And there are some huge craters and remnants of bunkers, you know, with all sorts of bullet holes. And to see, to peer down the cliffs that the men scaled, it's a pretty amazing. Like I said, even before the boats landed, there was a whole array of obstacles. There were submerged gates. The Germans had put heavy wood posts sunk into the sand to keep the ships from landing. There were minefields they had to go through or around. There were these treacherous metal, they call them hedgehogs, that were there on the beach to prevent the craft from landing. And then, of course, once they arrived, there was razor wire on the beach and minefields. All sorts of obstacles they had to cross to accomplish the task that they had been given. And like I said, it was pretty moving, actually, in particular, walking through and seeing how many people had lost their lives doing that. Well, several months ago, maybe a year ago, while we were still in Guinea, I read some verses in Scripture that talk about another series of battles, where a few thousand years earlier, a few thousand miles away, where troops faced important, decisive battles and incredible odds. And these verses were an encouragement to me, and I hope they'll be an encouragement to you as we look at them this morning, because they challenge us to respond in faith to the obstacles that we face in our lives. And thankfully, most of us don't face the same kind of terrifying and life-threatening obstacles that the troops did on D-Day. But there's still an encouragement and a challenge to us. The passage I want to look at is in Deuteronomy 20. Let's go ahead and read the first verse. This is in the NIV. When you go to war against your enemies and see horses and chariots and an army greater than yours, do not be afraid of them, because the Lord your God, who brought you up out of Egypt, will be with you. Deuteronomy was written, as you know, to the Israelites as they were preparing to enter the land that God had promised them. And they knew they would be facing all sorts of fighting, all sorts of battles. In spite of the fact that God had promised them the land, it would not be easy. And so God wanted to give the troops some reminders before they would go into battle. And he had, in fact, two groups talk to the army before each battle. First, the priest would address the troops, and then the administrative officers would come up and speak to the troops. But the theme, as you can see in verse 1 there, is simply, of all we're going to say today, is to trust God despite the obstacles in our lives. Let's read verses 2 and 4 there. When you're about to go into battle, the priest shall come forward and address the army, and he shall say, "Hear, O Israel, today you are going into battle against your enemies. Do not be faint-hearted or afraid. Do not be terrified or give way to panic before them. For the Lord your God is the one who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies, to give you victory." God did not want them to fear their enemies. In fact, he starts off this verse with, "Hear, O Israel." That's an expression we find elsewhere. There's a very famous in Deuteronomy 6:4 passage that Jewish people in particular tend to grab onto. And that Jesus quotes New Testament elsewhere. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one." And of course, then he goes on to say, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul and all your might." The point is, God wanted the Israelites here also to hear, to listen, to focus on what he was telling them. And then he goes on and says four different ways to not be afraid. Do not be faint-hearted or afraid or terrified or give way to panic before them. It's pretty clear what the point is. God wants us to not be afraid, or if you put it elsewhere, turn it around to trust him when we're facing obstacles. When did he want them to trust him? When the odds were not in their favor. When there were more soldiers, more chariots, more horses on the enemy side than on their side. in living our lives for the Lord today, like the Israelites, there are times when we face big hurdles, maybe huge hurdles. We don't usually fight physical battles or face human enemies, but we all come up to challenges in the places where God has called us to serve. And so, maybe a situation in your family, somebody, a loved one that's sick, or maybe somebody that's hard to love in your situation, something at work, depression, something at school, a financial issue. I don't know what the issues are, but I'm not talking so much about the general spiritual battle that we all face on an ongoing basis, but more the specific tasks where God has called you for now. The kind of things we've been talking about this weekend, really, all the different ways and areas where we have that we can be involved in serving the Lord. Wherever God has you, wherever He's called you, He wants you to trust Him. And I want us to think about something specific like that. Think about something in your life specifically, if you would, just so this doesn't remain nice Bible theory, as we talk about trusting the Lord. Something that's difficult, where God has you serving, a challenging area, because He wants us to trust Him in those areas despite the obstacles. For the Israelites, as they trusted Him and going to battle, what would be the result? It would be that God would be with them, that He would fight for them, that He would give them the victory over their enemies. We see that in verse 4. He will save them. They will be victorious. Now, for us today facing our own tasks and battles, does that mean that as we trust God, that God is going to give us the victory? That the more I trust God, the more I will get what I want out of as I face these battles. And does that mean that God's gonna give me the job that I want, or that it will be a simple thing to pull out of a depression, or that my loved ones will be healed? And no, of course not. There's a sense in which the promises that God made to the Israelites as they were getting ready to enter the land, and the promises He's made to us today as New Testament believers, aren't always the same. Sometimes there's overlap, but we can't necessarily take something and move it directly to our context and apply it directly. And God hasn't promised us today like He promised the Israelites back then, that the more we trust Him, the better our crops will be. As we follow Him, that He's going to give us many children, good harvest, no problems in life, which was much more the focus back then. So the point is simply that God hasn't always promised us the victory as we would expect in the battles that we faced. So what has He promised us? There are areas where what He promised the Israelites and what He promises us today overlap. And I want to focus on one of those today. If He hasn't promised to give us what we might consider to be the victory as the Israelites were promised, He's promised us one thing though, and that's to be with us. That God will be with us. And we see that in verse 1. It was the same promise actually to them in this case. That God, the Lord your God, who brought you up from the land of Egypt, is with you. And it's the same promise that He repeats to us. Jesus says, to be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Think about that. That the God who delivered the Israelites in the most powerful nation on earth, and then sustained 2 million plus people in a desert, in a barren desert for 40 years, is with us. The God who delivered us from the power of the prince of this world, gave His own life for us, and promised us all sorts of things in the future, is with us. That's that He loves us and wants what's best for us, that He knows what's best for us ultimately, and that He can do what's best for us. Our attitude in facing these obstacles should be different from those of believers who don't have this kind of assurance. We're not saying that it's going to be an easy road, but we know from Romans 8:28, for example, that God will work out all things to our good, to those who love Him and are called by Him. 1 Peter 4:12 13 says, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you're suffering as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when His glory is revealed." Almost every book of the Bible talks about sufferings that we as believers can expect in life. I like the way a friend of mine taught this to some new believers in a village. He said that if you've put your trust in what Jesus has done for you, then you are part of God's camp. And those who are not part of the camp are outside these walls. It's not that you'll suffer less than they will. In fact, the suffering is going to be pretty similar to those who are outside the camp and those who are inside the camp. But the difference is that for those who are outside, Satan is using these difficulties in their lives to destroy them, for their destruction. But for those who are part of God's camp, God is using those for ultimate good and for good purposes, for his good purposes in our lives. So the sufferings are the same, but the purpose and the end result is not. It's very different. God wants us to trust him, just like he wanted the Israelites to trust him. When faced with difficult circumstances, he promises us what? To be with us, to use things for our good. And why can we trust him? Well, because we know his character. The Israelites had seen him deliver them from Egypt. We know much, much more about him from having his word and from things we've experienced in our lives, things that we know are true about him. God wants us to trust him. He's worthy of our trust. The passage goes on, and because it gets more interesting, God wants us to trust him despite the obstacles. But not only that, he wants to trust us when the obstacles become even greater. Let's read the next few verses there. The officers, the administrative officers, shall say to the army, "Has anyone built a new house and not dedicated it? Let him go home, or he may die in battle and someone else may dedicate it. Has anyone planted a vineyard and not begun to enjoy it? Let him go home, or he may die in battle and someone else enjoy it. Has anyone become pledged to marry a woman and not married her, James? Let him go home, or he may die in battle and someone else marry her." Then the officers shall add, "Is any man afraid or faint-hearted? Let him go home, so that his brothers will not become disheartened too." And then when the officers have finished speaking to the army, they shall appoint commanders over it. Well, so first the priests encourage them to go ahead because God's going to give them the victory. And then they let half the army leave. I don't know what your response would have been, but what in the world? God, you've already called us to fight in a battle that's where the odds are not in our favor, and now you let anyone who wants to go home. Why would God do that? What kind of encouraging talk is that? Why would God allow soldiers to go home like that? Well, for one thing, it shows that God is good. So his concern for his people, for the people who have invested in things that they haven't reaped the benefits from, who have made commitments that they haven't fulfilled, he wanted them to enjoy the good things in the new land that he had given them. It shows his care for his people. It shows that he's gracious towards those who are fearful and gracious towards the rest of the army who would be impacted by the fear of a few people. It shows that God is good. It also shows that God sees the big picture that we often don't see, meaning that there was more to Israel's survival in this new land than just fighting these battles. They needed people to plant crops. They needed people to build houses and establish homes. And it's not like the people who left were going back to just twiddle their thumbs and wait. They were to presumably go back and work in these vineyards that they were allowed to return to, or work on their home life. It wasn't fight or be unproductive. It was, presumably, fight this battle or be released to other kinds of work. And that's important because they were settling a new land, and as part of that, you need to start doing some of these other things, not just fighting. So another way of saying that is that God has called us to different tasks, different skills, different jobs. And that's the first of a few principles here that I want us to look at, that we can trust God as he divvies up his work among his children. I want to step back a minute and say that I've kind of found this passage difficult to apply to our lives today. You know, what do these four exemptions mean for us practically today? Does that mean if we're talking about spiritual warfare, you know, how does that work? Does that mean that it's okay to put down the shield of faith, take off the helmet of salvation for a few months and rest and be exempt from warfare? Is that how we can apply this to us? Probably not. Actually, I talked about this with my father-in-law, and he helped me realize that this fighting is really not something that is parallel to the spiritual fighting that we have in our lives today, because that's an ongoing thing. For one thing, it's not a temporary thing that you would take up for a while and then go back to your home and your farming. It's an ongoing, lifelong thing, and there are no exemptions to that for us. God calls us all to that battle, praying and trusting Him, etc. So again, we're looking for a principle here to apply, and it seems to me that the principle is that God calls us to different tasks, each one from another, and also those tasks can change over time. The soldiers who fought in the battle would probably go back, like I said, and do other jobs when they weren't fighting. So some are called to battle, some are called to certain tasks, and others are told to go home, and that's okay. And in fact, it's good. In the parallel is that we are to trust God in whatever He has set forward for us to do. Which is why I said at the beginning, think of an area, a task or a job that God's given you, and kind of think along those lines, trusting the Lord in that particular task. So looking at this application, and we need trusting God to handle the distribution of job, it seems to me that there's two points, at least you can get out of this. One is that everybody is given a job. There's no unemployment in God's kingdom. There's a job for everybody. We're not released to do nothing. Jenny, quoting her, it's not a matter of serve or don't serve, but where am I going to serve? There's a job for everybody. And so if some people say, I'm not called to missions, and that's fine. God doesn't call everybody to missions. But if you're not going to get involved in one ministry, let it be because you're fully involved in other ministries, whether it's any one of the ones that were mentioned this weekend or other opportunities to serve God that are before you. Point one then under point A under that point one is that everyone's given a job. But then another application would be that we need to accept that God does not call everybody to the same job. And for people who are very visionary, and you know, it's difficult to accept that more people don't join us in our vision. And chances are, though, there's good reasons why they don't. According to what we can learn from this passage is that God allows others to be involved in other things. And that's a healthy and okay thing. God is patient with us, and we need to be more patient than I think sometimes we are with each other when it comes to challenging. And I really appreciate it, actually. A couple of different times I heard people say this weekend, if you can come and try it out, that would be great. There's no shame involved if you don't. No shame involved if you try it once and see that it's not for you. It's a pretty gracious approach to this whole question. So we need to trust the Lord by serving despite the obstacles, knowing that God divvies up the jobs and God removes certain people from certain jobs. God's criteria aren't necessarily our criteria. These four exemptions that were given here, if you just planted a field, if you just built a house, if you're engaged, if you're afraid, those are not the same criteria that the military uses today in its drafts, right? Otherwise, it would be a little complicated. But we can trust God in this case where He was dealing with His people and His purposes to remove those that need to be removed. And He knows better than we do. Like I said before, we see God's goodness in taking some people out. And we also see His wisdom, in particular in the last exemption. The last exemption is kind of a negative thing in that the people in verse 8 there who leave because they're afraid are not applying what God said to do in verse 1, to trust me, not to fear. They're fearing, right? And it's true that one person who's fearful can have a big impact on the rest of a team. One person who's afraid, literally, the idea is somebody who's weak of heart, in verse 8. Somebody who lacks, who lacks determination, who lacks resolution. And that person could literally melt the heart of his brothers like his heart, is what it says. More in the Hebrew. So it's true that a person who lacks courage, lacks determination, can pull down the whole rest of a team. If you think of the Olympics, a relay race, all it takes is one of the participants to not be ready mentally for the race or to quit too soon, and it affects the whole team. The whole team loses. Now, that's also the case. So there are situations, the point is, where in cases where somebody who's fearful, who's not applying it more to our situation, who's not trusting the Lord in the way that he should not be part of a team, and maybe for the benefit of all involved. It's also the case in less athletic endeavors than the Olympics that a man in relay races, that a man or woman can have a huge influence on their teammates. And we've seen that in Guinea. We've had some difficult situations there. I think we've mentioned that a number of people have left the field. We can think of three families, maybe there's more, who left specifically because they were receiving unjust criticism from coworkers. They were criticized, and they did not deserve the criticism they were getting. Interestingly, those who have left, as a result, these people either stepped down from their whatever they were involved in, or they actually left the mission. And those who were doing the criticizing, interestingly, have left also. So situations are complicated like that, right? But it seems like, and you know, there was an issue where they weren't relying on the Lord, trusting the Lord, in the way that he wanted them to do. And they caused a lot of damage as a result. So there are times when the fourth exemption is a pretty, pretty key one. And you need to trust the Lord. Maybe he doesn't give us the numbers that we want, but that he's wise in divvying out the tasks. You know, there's a statistic among missions that probably many of you know that the reason, number one reason why missionaries leave the field is not because of resistance to their message or problems with culture or language or their kids' education or financial problems. The number one reason missionaries leave the field, and I presume this is across the board, is because of co-worker relationships, other missionaries. And it's pretty sad, but it's true. One person can have a huge influence on others, on the team. Person with a heart that's weak, that's not trusting the Lord, can make a big difference negatively. So let's make sure our influence is encouraging and positive. And we've certainly seen a lot of that this weekend. We've gotten a lot of that throughout from many of you all, and we appreciate that. Trusting the Lord means trusting his character, what we know to be true of him. It also doesn't mean thinking that life is going to be always easy, like we said. God called the Israelite soldiers to battle, right? And battle implies the risks that are involved. There wouldn't be a need for these four exemptions if there wasn't the risk of death. Some people were going to die. Yes, in that case, God was promising them victory. But that didn't mean that a number of people weren't going to be around to enjoy it. Some people would die. Some people would be scarred for life, maimed, and others would get away without a lot of consequences. But God did not promise that there would not be a cost involved, a personal cost. I know Gina and I used to kind of think subconsciously, if you can think subconsciously, that in some way God was going to protect us from hardship or from some of the extreme harms that that you read of. And I mean, you can always think of worse things, but we don't see that in Scripture. The promises that God makes to us as the church, I don't see that. I don't see that even in here for the soldiers going into battle. They were going into battle, but there was no assurance that they were not, that they were going to come out of it unscathed. God doesn't take away the hardship, but he's, like I said, he's with us in the hardship. And I think of somebody like Pam Vincent, who was part of the team, the first team that came to visit us in 2005. She went, after coming to Guinea, she went elsewhere to Togo, I think, in West Africa, and she contracted malaria, and a pretty serious case, many of you remember, and I think she was out of it for weeks, months afterwards. It was a pretty dangerous situation. Well, she was trusting the Lord. The Lord was with her. Did he give her a quick recovery because of her faith? No. No. But was he with her? Yes. And with her also in the ongoing other health issues that I know are part of her life these days. God is with us. And another promise that he's made to us as believers is that whatever he's called us to, whatever testing is before us, won't overcome us. That he'll provide the way of escape. 1 Corinthians 10:13. We won't be tested beyond what we can endure. God is with us in these battles, thankfully. Deuteronomy 20 verse 9 is the last principle I want to look at, and that's that God tells the army to select, to organize for battle. After the encouragement, after letting some people go, they are to plan, to choose captains, commanders for the army. Very rarely did the Israelites enter battle not have to organize or plan for the fight. There were times when God did it all and they just sat back and watched, but that wasn't usually the case. And usually in our situations today, that's not going to be the case either. It's not just trust God, and I think it's point number 4, trust God and just kind of wait for him, wait and sit on the sidelines and watch. No, he wants us to make plans, just like one of the Israelites, to choose captains for the battle. Some of us are good at this, some of us are not. I'd say most of us on the Landuma team are not. And so it can be, we actually met with our leadership 2 or 3 times this last year to talk about vision and what are we thinking long term. And how do we get there in the short and medium term? So if we want to see a mature church planted among the Landuma. We're still in progress of talking about this, but we're definitely making some plans, because trusting the Lord does not exclude us from making plans. It's not one or the other. It's both. So the main point here in this passage is to trust God despite the odds. He wants us to serve in some capacity, and it's not a matter of if, but where. Do you feel overwhelmed facing obstacles? That's okay. The Israelites did too. God doesn't promise us an easy road, but he promises to accompany us on it. And I'm thankful for that, because if it wasn't for that promise, I don't think Jeannie and I would have lasted very long in Guinea. It's by his grace that we're there. It's also by God's grace that others have left and gone on to other ministries. But God is the one who has sustained us, and the one who will sustain you as well in the task that he's put before you. This passage seemed to indicate that there's some good reasons why people may leave or not, may not be joined up with a task like the first three, but there's also some not so good reasons like the last one, out of fear. But whatever the case, God wants those who remain in that task to trust them and to move forward despite the obstacles. It's pretty basic, right? Trust God, don't fear. Nothing, no new revelation. And yet, pray for us, because this challenge is exactly what we need to hear in Jeannie and I and the rest of our team in Guinea, because our numbers are really dwindling, have dwindled. When we first got there, there were about 100 adults in our mission. New Tribes mission was the largest mission in Guinea. Now we counted 35, including those who are on home assignment, for lots of reasons. There's been a lot of political instability. A couple years ago, their mission has kind of adopted a new vision, And it's been kind of, the transition has been kind of difficult. The missionary school has closed, the missionary center has closed, so that affected some families, etc. But most of the people who came after us, in fact, have left, and that's quite a few people. So it can be discouraging. Gene and I can identify pretty well with the Israelite soldiers who were saying, "Why, God? We're already facing a difficult task, and you've taken away two-thirds of the soldiers. I don't understand why, or I don't know exactly what God has in mind, but I am excited to see him work through a small group of people, a small group of missionaries, a small group of Lanuma believers, and see how he's going to work to plant a church, because he's not limited by numbers, obviously. I know God will be with us as we trust him, as we make plans, despite the obstacles. In closing, think of the situation you're facing. Maybe it's simpler. I'm sure there's people are facing more difficult challenges than ours. But whatever the case, what God has ahead of us, he wants us to trust him with it. Whether it's a challenge at home, at work, at school, what we can learn from God's word today is don't fear, but trust him, because he's with us. Amen.
Amen.
Colin, I'll close us in prayer. Thank you, Father, for your word, for the challenge that it brings to each of our lives. And I pray that this result of this weekend, you would challenge us and motivate us to be involved in greater service to you. Pray that you would encourage and strengthen those who are facing difficult tasks, some very difficult, like Pam just asked, that you would encourage and provide for her and bless her as she walks with you through this time. You're certainly able to heal her in a situation, if that be your good will. So commit her, we commit ourselves to you, and thank you that you're with us. In Jesus' name, amen.